Fatherhood, he is so good. Like, he is the perfect father. He's the example that we look to. And of course, that's what we're going to be gathering together to look at this morning. But we celebrate fatherhood. Fatherhood is no small task by any means. You know, I've got three kids myself, and, you know, Nate's 14. He's starting to throw some hay bales for the first time this summer, you know, getting the real experience of being a man. So it's been fun. It's been fun to watch him grow into that and what he's doing and whatnot. But being a dad, it's no small task by any means. I mean, as a dad, you're a bank first and foremost, right? Yeah? My daughter wants this $300 softball bat, so I get her a $5 yard sale. And I'm like, there you go, sweetie. I'll tape it up. You're good to go, right? You're a bank. You're a counselor. You're a coach. You know, a mechanic, plumber, doctor. I mean, you're supposed to be a protector and a provider and a counselor. You name it. Like, across the board, whatever your family needs, like, you feel that weight. That falls on you. You know, and when you can't be those things, man, it's a hard thing, a hard thing. There's a lot of pressure on dads, especially today, and it's tremendous. So today, we just want to take time to honor and celebrate you. We want this to be a time where you can just be yourself and kick back and be encouraged, you know, by our Heavenly Father. But one of the most common roles that a dad plays is that of an advisor, right? And my kids, they could probably make a pool doll out of me of some of these phrases that I say all the time. And every dad does it. I know my dad did. And still to this day, I'm going to be 36 next month, I can still hear the words of my dad in my head when I go and screw up, you know? Like, man, he was right. Like, don't ever cut towards yourself. I think I shared this one here several times. Every time I slice myself open, got to go get some stitches, I hear the words of my dad, you know? It's just the case. However, some of the advice that dads out there provide is priceless. I mean, truly, these are nuggets of wisdom. Like these are right up there with the Word of God, just nuggets of wisdom. You know, things like, shut the door. Where are you born? A barn? Right? Come on, you know? You know, the refrigerator. Man, if I held the fridge door open too long, I could hear my dad, you know, chirping. Things, just walk it off. You'll be okay. Best medical advice ever. I stubbed my toe this morning. That's exactly what I'm like, oh, something, you know. You walk it off, and guess what? It works. You're all right, aren't you? Walk it off, right? You understand when you get older. I got to admit, I'm starting to understand some things I didn't understand before, right? But the phrase, this is a key phrase. If you hear your dad say these words, I mean, perk up and listen, because these are truly words of wisdom. These words are back when I was your age. Whatever follows, man, that's good stuff, isn't it, right? However, there are some things that you will probably never hear any father say. And so I just wanted to share a little bit of those with you this morning.
I don't care how late you stay out. Stay out as late as you want. You want to borrow the new car? You want to borrow my credit card? Kids today, they really have it rough.
I have no idea where we are or where we're going.
I mean, when I was their age, life was easy, super easy. Why haven't you gotten a tattoo yet? How come you don't have any piercings yet?
Yep, we're lost. We are completely lost.
Ooh, sports.
Just do whatever the mechanic says to do.
Vehicle maintenance is completely overrated.
Look, whatever the mechanic is asking, just pay him. Pay him whatever he wants.
I wish they had soap operas at night. I like that boy. You should date him. You should date him immediately.
Well, what about the creepy guy with the motorcycle? He's cute.
Yeah, sure. Spring break in Tahiti sounds fun. Hey, make sure you get all your video games done before you start your homework.
You don't have to pass all your classes.
What? You have a project due tomorrow, and you've known about it for 4 weeks, and you haven't started yet? Sweet!
Doesn't anybody want to know if we're there yet?
Remember, if you need anything between midnight and 4 a.m., please come wake me up.
Hey, I'm on the phone. Could you bring the baby over and let him climb all over me?
Hey! Hey, can you please turn that music up?
Well, we just stopped for lunch 10 minutes ago, but yeah, let's stop again. I never have trouble with my toddler.
I never have trouble with my teenagers.
I never have trouble with my adult children.
You know, she's right. We are ruining her life.
Yes, more homework to correct.
All right, whining.
Yay, tantrums.
Vomit.
We just really need to spoil these kids more.
Sorry, buddy. I don't know any good jokes at all.
You're 16. You pretty much know everything now.
I think 18's a great age to get married.
Okay, remember, make sure you turn on all the lights before you leave the house.
Hey, could you leave the front door open for a couple hours? Thanks. Whoa! Money really does grow on trees.
Oh, so yeah, things you will never hear any fathers say. So this morning, whether you had the ideal father growing up and you want to be just like him, whether you had a dad growing up and you're like, I want to be nothing like him, you know, learning from his mistakes, or whether you didn't know who your dad is or, you know, where he went. I mean, just completely absent father. This morning, we're not going to look to any single father's example other than our Heavenly Father, because, I mean, he's the perfect, perfect Heavenly Father. Psalm 68:5, you'll hear this quoted often about God, that our Father is a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. That's who he is in his holy dwelling, that he is a father to the fatherless. So no matter what your dad was like growing up, maybe your father's not even here with you anymore, I just want to encourage you. You've got a Heavenly Father that is perfect, that will never give up on you, that is always there with you and for you. He knows your screw up and he's ready to bail you out of it every single time. And I love that about our God. He just exists to right wrongs and to set us back where we need to be. He is so good. And now, although fatherlessness is a huge issue in our culture today, right? I mean, in our culture, you can't even look down and know if you're a guy or not. I mean, that's how bad our culture is getting. I mean, talk about fatherless going out the window, gender's going out the window. I mean, so of course, like, fatherlessness is so huge. You know, some people, they have no idea who their dad is. Some people, their dad's never around. Some people, their dad's there, but he's just not available to them. Like, it's such a huge issue in our culture, but it's nothing new. It was an issue from the beginning. From the very beginning, it has been an issue. Over and over and over again through the scriptures, we're reminded that God takes up the cause of the fatherless and the widows. Because, of course, we know that another role of us men is not only that of a father, but that of a husband. And so God had to step in so often to be a dad to these children and to be a husband to these widows. Over and over again, he had to take up their cause and plead on their behalf. God reminds us over and over again throughout the scriptures that to bless them is to be blessed by him, and to cause them harm or to just ignore them, it actually arouses his anger. I mean, that's how much he loves, you know, these people groups. So God is the perfect father. He's the perfect example for us to look to when we look at what it means to live as a man and as a father and as a husband. I mean, he's just the perfect example of it. So we look to him so that we know how we ought to live. In fact, Jesus said, you know, sometimes dads can be really blunt with the truth and it hurts, but you know they love you, right? Well, there was an example like this in scripture, and I'm not going to lie. Every time, I don't like to read this scripture. It always rubs me the wrong way because it just makes me feel like a failure, but I believe that this is the scripture that God wanted us to go to this morning, maybe for me more than anyone else, but the scripture that Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 4, verse 48, he said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Perfection. And so you know, one of the first things I did, I went to Bible Hub and I looked at all the parallel versions. I'm like, perfect? Seriously? Just about every translation of the Bible uses the word perfect. Why? Because when you go to the original Greek, there's no way around it. It means perfect. Perfection. That's a pretty high standard, don't you think? Super high standard. Jesus taught, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now the context is the Sermon on the Mount, and more specifically, Jesus is telling you to love your neighbor, to bless those who persecute you. And he follows it up. Basically, he's saying just live like your heavenly Father. Live like him. Be perfect even as he is perfect. Those are such simple words, but man, do they sting sometimes. Because it's an overwhelming expectation that seems impossible for us to ever attain. Perfection. Is perfection really the requirement? Really? I mean, after all, God knows full well that none of us are going to live these lives perfectly. We're just not. We live in this weak flesh that is so prone to temptation and sin. We screw up every day. We need to go to him and ask forgiveness. I mean, he knows these things. So why does he make perfection this standard? There's a couple other translations, so I'm going to, you know, just to let you know, there's not every translation. There's two that do not necessarily use this word, although the Amplified does. The first is in the Amplified. It says, "You, therefore, will be perfect." I like that, right? It's something you're striving towards. It's something you're looking towards. You will be perfect. You will grow into spiritual maturity, both in mind and character, actively integrating godly values into your daily life. Going back to our habit series, right? Building and establishing these habits. As your heavenly Father is perfect. And so the Amplified kind of calls out that, yeah, that's the standard, but that's like that's what we're striving towards. That's what our goal is to be just like our Heavenly Father, to be just like our Daddy, you know, to be like Him. And then, of course, this doesn't sting any less, but this is the way the Message version of the Bible, the translation says it. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. That takes the sting away, right? Just grow up, be a man. Seriously, walk it off, right? The Message translation quotes Jesus as saying this. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. You are kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way that God lives toward you. Man, how awesome is our Heavenly Father? How good is He? And that's what we want to live like. So this plea of Jesus, it rings true to God's plea also in Leviticus. There's several times in Leviticus where God the Father says to be holy even as I am holy. And I believe that that was essentially what Jesus was quoting while He was preaching. He was quoting that scripture in Leviticus of to be holy even as I am holy. And Jesus said to be perfect even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So you're sort of off the hook. You're never going to reach perfection on this side of heaven. While you're still in this flesh and you haven't been given, you know, your glorified flesh, yeah, you're going to be prone to temptation and you're going to blow it. It's going to happen. But that doesn't minimize the standard of God. That doesn't reduce his expectation of you. He sees the potential in you. And He says to be perfect even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We can read these words the way that I usually do. I'm just going to be bluntly honest with you this morning, as discouraging, as condemning, these words that just reveal just how far you have fallen short, just how far you have to grow and to mature. You know, when you think you finally got somewhere, you realize just how far you truly are from who He is, just how desperate we really are for His forgiveness, for His mercy, and for His grace every day. I mean, you can read those words and read this into it, but personally, I think that if you were present in Leviticus, when the prophet was giving those words to be holy even as I am holy, if you were sitting on that grassy hill at the Sermon on the Mount, if you were physically there and heard Jesus as He preached, seriously, I think that these would be words of encouragement, because you can read them either way depending on your view of yourself and your view of your Heavenly Father. Perception, perspective is so huge in the way you read these words. These words of Jesus, I think if you were physically there, you'd be like, yeah, I got this. It would give you some boldness. It would give you some courage. It would cause you to want to rise up like, you know, I do. He is so good, and I just want to be like Him. I want my kids to love me the way I am crazy about my Heavenly Father, you know. I want to be that to people. I want to be that to the kids in the neighborhood, you know, even kids that aren't my own. I want to be that to people. I want to be like Him. It would be a word of encouragement to you, because these are inspiring words from a loving Father. I believe that these are words of coaching. Some coaches seem so hard on kids, but why are they hard on them? Because they see the potential in that child. And coaches are hard on them because they know those kids will rise up to that. They'll rise up into that. And I believe that these were coaching words from your Heavenly Father to you so that you can reach your full potential. Because He sees something in each one of us that we don't even see in ourselves. Those are condemning words because of how we view ourselves. They are encouraging words because of how God views us. Encouraging words, coaching words. It's like God the Father saying, you can do this. I'm right here with you and for you. You've got this. You can be like me. You can do it. I will empower you. I will equip you. I'll give you everything you need. I am right here. I've got your back. When you stumble and fall and you fall short of perfection, I'm going to pick you right back up and we're going to keep running the race. We're going to keep striving for it. We're going to keep racing for it. You have got this. It's no different than your kid the first time they got up, you know, to swing their bat at a ball. Were you like, nah, just give it up, kid. You are not a baller. You're not going to be playing ball. Just forget about it, right? No. You grab the ball, and you're like, okay, let's try again. Okay, all right, you know, get your elbow up, you know, and okay, foot forward, okay, square up, you know. You coach them, and you're like, you've got this, you can do it. Just because you failed doesn't mean you're a failure, right? Just because you failed doesn't mean you're a failure. And just because you, and I believe that God has even given this word of encouragement to grandfathers and great-grandfathers. Just because you may have screwed up with your kids doesn't mean you're done being a father. You're still a father. There's never time lost in the kingdom of God. It is an eternal kingdom. It's never too far gone. It's never too far hopeless. There's still time. There's still room for redemption. Always and forever. I believe that God is encouraging us today not to look at the challenges ahead, just to look at Him. Don't worry about what tomorrow holds. Isn't that what Jesus also taught? It's got enough worries of its own. So stop looking at it. It's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. You're going to be overwhelmed with worry and anxiety if you keep thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow. Just look at me. I'm your father. I've got this, okay? Guess who is there to meet you tomorrow? Me, right? So just trust in Him. You've got this. He's calling you to be perfect even as He is perfect, but to keep your eyes on Him, not to look at your past, not to look at how you blew it, because He's forgiven all that. That's not who you are anymore. That's not who God sees you to be. You may have blew it yesterday. He doesn't care about that. He cares about your tomorrow, who you're going to choose to be, not who you used to be. So He's telling you not to look at everyone else's walk, but to look at Him. It's just you and Him, right? Just you and Him. Whenever the kids are pitching, it's just, you're not looking at that batter, you're looking at that glove, that catcher's glove. That same glove that you stared at for hours every practice. Doesn't matter how big that person is. Doesn't matter how many home runs they hit, you know, every other time you pitched before. It's just you and that catcher. You're just pitching to that glove. Don't worry about who's standing there. I believe that God's giving us those coaching words through this scripture. Keep your eyes on me. We've got this. We're going to do this. You've got it. You're able. And that helps us to cast off all fear and worry and to just trust our Father. If He's calling us to that standard, we can just trust Him to meet us there. We trust that God just loves us and has awesome plans for our lives, better than we could ever think, ask, or imagine. And those plans have not changed since the moment that, since even before you were created. Did you know that before you were knit together in your mother's womb, He knew you? He knew you. He's got your life. He knows who you can be, your full potential. And He's encouraging you into it. So don't try to be like everyone else. God created you uniquely and differently from them on purpose. Okay? So when everyone else just thinks you're a weird freak, it's okay. Just be who you are. God had that in mind. You are uniquely and wonderfully and fearfully created by God. You are holy, set apart. So be holy. We have a weird view of holiness in the church. Holy just means set apart. Doesn't mean we're bun up in a hair and long dresses and whatever, you know, to try to be different. Don't be an Amish person, okay? Don't be different just to be different. Be holy. Be who God created you to be. Be set apart. Don't try to be like everyone else. Be who God has uniquely created you to be. That's holiness. That's the full expression of holiness, is your full potential as a unique individual. Being set apart by Him. Not being like the rest of the world. But keep your eyes on Him. Keep your ears listening to His voice. Walk the path that He calls you to, because you're not alone, right? Even as you see in this picture, you know, that father teaching your kid to ride their bike? That's God's destiny for you. And yeah, you're going to fail several times on that path. That's okay. He's going to get you, pick you up. He's going to brush the dirt off. He's going to throw some Band-Aids on, whatever He has to do to heal you up. And you're going to keep doing it. And you're going to keep trying. And you're going to keep failing. But one day, you're going to get it. And it's going to be a day of unbelievable rejoicing. I can still remember that first time that I started pedaling and I didn't fall over. It was so exciting. And to this very day, guess what? I can still jump on a bicycle and ride it. But, if my father didn't keep pushing me, even though it felt like torture, why do you hate me? Right? Don't sometimes we think that? I know my kids say it all the time. You just hate me! No, I actually do love you. It doesn't feel like that, though, you know? You just want me to fail. You just want me to fall. No, your Heavenly Father does not. He sees your potential. And yeah, he knows you're going to fail. It's okay. Don't give up. Get up and try again. Get up and try again. And before you know it, you will get it. And you will go faster and farther than you ever could have had you not learned how to ride that bike, right? It's no different in your spiritual life. He wants you to go faster and farther than you could ever go on your own. You just got to trust him in it. Even when you fail, just trust him in it. You're not a failure. He's not through with you yet. He's not finished with you yet. Just get back up and keep trying until you reach your full potential. The reality is, for any one of us to be the son, to be the father, to be the husband, to be the brother, to be the man that God has called us to be, we need to look to this example of our good, good Father, because he is already that person he's calling us to be. He already possesses those attributes. He's gone ahead of us, and he knows. You know, we were created in his image from the very beginning. Read it in Genesis. You were created in the image of God. You can be perfect even as he is perfect is because he created you that way. He created you that way from the very beginning. Because he spoke everything into existence. And I love the creation of God. I love getting out there. It's something that is hardwired in us as guys just to love nature, you know. It's his creation. It's an expression of who he is. He created it for us to enjoy. But he spoke and created everything else. Then, when he created us, he did it differently. He didn't speak and say, Adam, be, and it was good. He got down into his creation. He literally got down in the mud, and he started forming Adam out of the mud of the earth. Because Genesis 2 says that no shrub had even sprung up yet, because man wasn't there to work it. And so he formed Adam out of the mud, and then he physically breathed his breath into the nostrils of Adam. Genesis 2, that's how God created mankind. It was like the first CPR. He breathed his breath of life into Adam, and he became a man. He was created in the image of God, so uniquely from the rest of creation. And God says that he created all of these things, the mountains and the forests and all the critters that run around in them, and the rivers and all the monsters that swim in them. He created them for us. He chose mankind to rule over it all and to steward it all. You get to manage it. It's incredible. We were designed in the image of God. He made us to work hard and to play hard. Even before sin entered the picture, Adam worked. The only difference is Adam worked and his work was never opposed. Every project went perfectly and flawlessly. Because of sin, there's thorns and thistles and busted knuckles and broken sockets. I don't know how many of those I got laying over at the house. I'm too stubborn to throw them away, you know. Because of sin, that got opposed. But we're creative, just like he is. We're rednecks, and we love creative ways to do things and to get things done, right? That's part of being created in the image of God. It really is. We love to hunt and fish and enjoy the creation God gave us, and we get competitive, you know? And God exists as the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and I just think there's some healthy spurring and competition going on there in that relationship, too. Right? I mean, we just are. We celebrate people's successes. You know, when Ben throws that touchdown pass, man, your terrible towels are waving. And when he throws that interception, you're screaming at the screen. What's wrong with you? How could you not see him? Did you seriously not see him right there? Like, come on. Like, you know, this is somebody paid him off. He threw that interception on purpose. You know, that's just who we are. We encourage and we critique. We do. We're guys. We try hard and we make mistakes. We ask forgiveness. We learn and we try again and again. We're doing the best that we can. We try to be the best person that God says that we can be. And sometimes it is frustrating. But it's encouraging to know that your Heavenly Father, he's right there with you and for you, encouraging you to never give up, to be like him. Sometimes with our parenting, we need to get a bit creative. He's a creative God. He got creative with the way that he disciplined us, his children, right? You know, perhaps we need to start doing some things like this.
I love to communicate to music. I just started communicating with music to my kids. They don't listen to me talking anymore. I just use their songs and get my point across. You know, seriously, you should try it. It's awesome. They do listen. We're at the mall the other day. They're just begging me for an iPhone for an hour. I finally said, dude, I'm not gonna buy you an iPhone, 'cause you ask for it like you need one. You don't. I'm not gonna buy you an iPhone. You're insane if you think I'll pay for it. So be on your way. I'm not gonna listen. Go away. You're wasting all your time. Here's a dime if you find a payphone, but no iPhone today. And that's what I do.
So it's okay. Get creative with your parenting, right? Ask my kids. They roll their eyes. There's all kinds of fun stuff that we do. Like, oh, yeah, have fun with it. Have fun as a father. Have fun with your discipline. Don't discipline out of anger. Discipline because you're trying to guide them on the right path. And you can have fun with that, even when it's discipline. And they'll love you for it. They'll remember those things all their days of their life. God. Like when they want an iPad and you buy them like a piece of gauze that says iPad, like E-Y-E pad, you know? Yeah. Love it. Yeah. I ask my kids about their Christmases. They always get a dad gift along with all their other stuff. It's fun. But God, the perfect Heavenly Father, he disciplines those he loves. Why? Because it helps to guide you into your potential. Not to smack you down for screwing up. It's to encourage you to be the best guy you can possibly be. God is a jealous God. He passionately pursues and protects what is his, and that includes you. Passionate about it. It is an awesome expression of his great love. God is a powerful God. Nothing's too hard for him, right? And a lot of kids, they just think that for dad, there's nothing impossible for you. You can open that jar, right? You know, you can fill up that tire even though there's a huge hole in the tube, you know? Somehow dads just can miraculously do these things, right? A powerful God. What seems impossible and miraculous to us, it's just common and ordinary to him. There's nothing too hard for him. Nothing is ever too far gone for God to be able to restore and to rebuild. Even death is not an end to our Father. Right? Just our perfect Heavenly Father. He's amazing. And the way that God the Father is to us, we ought to strive to be like to others. That's what fatherhood's about. Trying to represent and to mirror the way our Heavenly Father is to us. We want to be that way to our children. And we want to be that way to the people around us. We want to represent him. We want to be like him. We want to be just like our dad. We want to make him proud. And it's not that you have to earn his love or earn anything. It's just you want to do that because you've already received it. You've already freely received it all. And so you want to be like him just as an expression of gratitude for him. Our household should ultimately be reflections of God's kingdom. God has chosen you to be the leader of your family. And so what he wants you to do is to be like, okay, look at me and look at the way I treat you. Look at the way I have called you to treat others. Look at the way my household runs. Speaking about the kingdom of God. Look at the way my household runs. Now go do the same. I've given you your little kingdom, right? King of the castle. My dad would use that phrase all the time. Yeah, I'm a king here. As he ate his big bowl of Lucky Charms, you know. And I didn't get any the next morning. Anyways, I hear my mom laughing. Fun times. Anyways. I love him. But that's what God, he's given you your little kingdom. And he wants your kingdom to run the way his does. You get to be an expression of the Heavenly Father. Because so many people, the way they view the Heavenly Father, they can't shake it. They view the Heavenly Father through the eyes of their earthly father. And it's usually not a healthy thing. So we got to shake that stuff off and see who our Heavenly Father truly is. God describes himself in these ways. He is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger, and he is abounding in love and faithfulness. He says that he maintains his love toward us, forgiving our wickedness, forgiving our rebellion, forgiving our sin. Yet he says that he also disciplines those that he loves. He teaches us how to do what is right. And he teaches us by example, first and foremost. And he says, be like me. Do what I do. His discipline guides us on paths of righteousness, leading to an abundant life of blessing. And he helps us to avoid walking down the wrong path that leads to death and destruction. We know that God hates sin. He does. He hates it. He despises it. He loathes it. Why? Because it separates us from him. And it damages our lives too. He takes our sins so seriously, he was willing to sacrifice even his own son to deal with it, to get rid of it, to get rid of everything that separates us in our relationship. He was willing to sacrifice even his own son. Jesus, who is perfect and sinless, became sin on our behalf. And by the way, Jesus wasn't forced to do it by his Father. He was willing. He was like, Dad, if there's any other way for this to happen, on the night that it was about to happen, he's like, please do it that way, but let your will be done. I'm willing. And he took on the cross for us. He took on our wrong in order to make us right. With this in mind, we don't want to live our lives as ungrateful children, right? Think about everything he sacrificed for us, the work that he did just to give us life, and life eternal, and life abundant. Most of us as fathers has experienced ungratefulness in our children, right? Am I alone here? Have your children ever been ungrateful for what you do for them, huh? You know, maybe it sounded a little bit like this from time to time.
I took my kids a while back to this theme park called Six Flags. You ever heard of Six Flags? It's a real fun theme park, man. Took them there for a day. I spent half a grand. Half a grand in a day. We're driving home that night. I heard this in the back seat. My sweetheart, what's wrong?
Billy's daddy took them to Disney World.
For a week. And we just got to go to Six Flags.
For a day. We hate you.
Sweetheart, look up here at daddy. Jesus, take the wheel. You ever feel like doing that? I have. Like, we got insurance. Let's see what happens. I don't care anymore. I just don't want to hear that. How ungrateful is that, Disney World? Let's make a new theme park for kids. We'll call it Third World. Send them there for a few weeks. See if they don't come back a little more grateful. You know what I'm talking about? It's the Third World after all. It's... Daddy, I want a Happy Meal. He'll be happy to get a meal. Daddy, Mickey Mouse. No, that's a giant rat. Get out of here! It's the third... Oh, it's a poison dart. I just...
You know, and so as fathers, we understand the atmosphere that gets created in our houses with ungratefulness, right? Not a very fun atmosphere for anyone to live in. Ungratefulness is just nasty. And we know what happens in our own hearts as fathers when our kids are ungrateful. Doesn't exactly make you want to bless their socks off, does it? It makes you want to take even what they have away from them, doesn't it? You were created in the image of your Heavenly Father, and I believe that that is a part of it as well. But you also know the flip side of that. When your kids are grateful, when they take that $5 yard sale bat out there and hit a couple of home runs and they're just so grateful, it makes you want to make sacrifices to get that $300 bat, doesn't it? You just want to bless them because they're grateful for what they have, right? Gratitude unlocks, and Bethany's like, Gratitude, it unlocks your love, your blessing. Like, gratitude is so powerful. So we need to watch our lives and to be grateful for what God has given us. Because even as fully grown men, I can get a little grumbly and whiny sometimes. You guys have heard it. I've even stood up here and done it. Please forgive me. Lord, forgive me. We've been grumbly and complainy, and it doesn't exactly unlock the blessing of your Heavenly Father either. We need to watch our own lives and make sure that we're setting an example for being thankful for what you have. Even if it's not ideal, even if you want something better, be thankful for where you're at and what you have. Praise God for all the blessings you do have. And then your kids will see by your own life example how God will unlock blessing for you as well. We just need to watch our lives. Every good and perfect gift, the Bible says, comes from our Heavenly Father. But there's one gift, and this is what I'm going to close with, that our Heavenly Father paid a high, high price for to give us freely. This gift is the greatest gift that anyone could ever give. And dads, this morning, I'm encouraging you, and I'm encouraging myself, to also give this gift to your children, no matter how old they are, whether they're teenagers, fully grown, or, you know, a little two-month-old, you know, crying for her dad. The greatest gift that God has ever given us was His presence. His presence. Jesus took on the cross and died and rose again, not just for our salvation, but also so that the Heavenly Father could pour out His Spirit on all those who believe. His physical presence filling our lives. God dwelling with us, living life with us, hanging out with us. It is the greatest gift that the Father has ever given. It is literally the gift that keeps on giving, because this gift brings other gifts as well. This gift gives you everything you will ever need for life so that you never have to worry about anything. The gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It is through that gift of the Holy Spirit that He chose to adopt us into His family. We are children of God. That's why we call Him the Heavenly Father, because He chose to adopt us as His kids. He chose to adopt us. Wow. You know, so often we struggle on our own, striving, trying to figure things out, trying to make things work. I can ask my wife, especially in this season of our lives, like, I feel like it's such a failure so often. I'm like, I'm trying. I'm doing everything I feel like I possibly can. And yet still, we're in rough places, personally and even in the church, you know. But God, it's His. All the time, like, Jesus, this is your church. New Hope's your church. You got this. I don't want to do. You know, but you got to let those things go and just trust Him. Trust Him. He's got you. He's got your back. His presence is there with you and for you. His presence is there to teach you and to guide you, to equip you, to empower you, to gift you, so that you can live out your lives to the full, and so that you don't have to be filled with worry and anxiety trying to figure things out on your own. Just His presence is there. It's His arm around your shoulder saying, you got this. We're going to make it through this. I know it's hard, but I'm here with you. You're going to be okay. Now, whether or not you're a biological father, we are all called to be spiritual fathers. Yeah, here's the landing point. In order for us to grow and to mature in our relationship with the Heavenly Father, it's so critical for us to gather around ourselves other men who are already living out those godly attributes that you know you need in your life. We need each other. I've got guys that I call on, you know, that man, when I'm stuck and when I know I'm failing, I call and I'm like, how do you do this? How are you living that way? How are you dealing with the same thing I'm dealing with and that you're dealing with it differently? Like, how did you get that? Because I need that right now. They become our spiritual fathers. And then as we mature, we can start gathering around us people who are new in their faith who need a spiritual father. They're spiritual sons. You're always supposed to be either a spiritual son, well, simultaneously a spiritual son and a spiritual father. It's called the process of discipleship. So, spiritual daughters, you're not off the mark. And Megan was asking me about daughters earlier, too, you know? Like, how does that work? Like, yep, we're sons and daughters of the King Most High. Early in the church, fatherlessness was not just an issue biologically, it was an issue spiritually. And it's still an issue today. We just don't talk about it very often. You don't hear very many messages preached about spiritual fatherhood. And I was going to separate this message, so hang in with me. I'm going to try to cover it in a very short period of time. In the early church, there were teachers and there were preachers aplenty, but very few chose to be sons and fathers. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about this issue that they're experiencing, and honestly, when he started out, it sounded a whole lot like an earthly father. I mean, listen to this. He said, we, speaking of the spiritual fathers, we are fools for Christ, but you're so wise in Christ. You got it so much better than I have it. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honored, we're dishonored. To this very hour, we go about hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of this world, right up to this very moment. You see, we have this picture in our minds of the Apostle Peter and St. Paul and how they were highly esteemed. We see them in these glorious robes. That's not what the Bible paints at all. Scum of the earth, garbage of the world. Paul said he's the last in the parade as they're being led to the slaughter, being fed to the lions, which, by the way, he was delivered from, just like Daniel. Delivered from the mouth of a lion as he was fed. You guys have read about this in history class, right? You know, they take them in, there's all these crowds, they're all cheering, and you feed the Christians to the lions and watch the lions devour them. That's what they didn't have NFL back then. They had that instead. This is what Paul is going through, you know? It sounds like that old adage, back when I was your age, I went to school, you know, 10 miles away, uphill both ways, and 5 feet of snow. It's kind of how Paul sounds right here, but he gets to his point. And dads usually get to their point too. In verse 14, he said, I'm not writing this to shame you. So right away, he's like, okay, child, break off that. You can see that in your children, don't you? I see that in my son, Nate. When I start talking to him about something seriously and you see his head go down and you see him like starting to like get, I'm like, no. So Paul he sees this happening in his letter and he's like, okay, just stop right here and shake this off. I'm not writing this to shame you. I don't want you to be shamed. I don't want you to be condemned by this word. He said, I want to warn you as my children. And he says in verse 15, even if you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many fathers. But in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this same reason, I've sent you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. And it wasn't his physical, biological son. It was his spiritual son in the faith. He said he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. The Message version says it this way. And yeah, I read the Message version just for fun a lot lately. He said, I'm writing to you as a father, my children. I love you. I want you to grow up well. I don't want you to be spoiled. There's a lot of people who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong. Isn't that a picture of the church today? A lot of people that are just ready to tell you what you've done wrong. He says, but there aren't many fathers who are willing to take the time and the effort to help you grow up. It was Jesus who helped me proclaim God's message to you. In him that I became your father. I'm not, you know, asking you to do anything that I'm not already doing myself. That's how the Message version translates that scripture. You've got all kinds of people ready to tell you what you've done wrong. Very few people in the body of Christ are willing to come alongside of you and help you to grow up in your faith, to grace you in your failures and empower you to turn them into strengths. Like that father with his kid on the bike, to let you fall and then pick you back up, and then let you fall and pick you back up. Because it takes time to teach a child to ride a bike, right? Without training wheels. It takes time. It's no different in our faith. And each one of us probably had somebody who was patient with us, which is what enabled us to be as far in the faith as we are. Spiritual fatherhood, spiritual sonhood is so critically necessary. So if you feel like you've grown stagnant in your faith, find somebody who's further ahead of you in this race and ask them how they got there. Invest your time in them. Let them invest their lives in you. You know, find someone who's showing more of the fruits of the Spirit that you're missing, that show that they're a little further along. Hang out with them. Learn from them. Ask them questions. Allow them to be your spiritual father. And if you personally aren't helping someone else grow in their faith right now, you're missing out on a huge blessing. Find somebody who needs a little help along and encourage them. Be there for them. Make yourself available to them. Encourage them. And if you don't know any even young Christians, find someone who's not even a believer. Lead them to Jesus and then help them to grow up in their faith. That's exactly what Paul did. Discipleship. Discipleship. It's still an issue today. We have many instructors, very few fathers. We have many critics, very few coaches. We have many observers, very few workers. So let's follow the example of our Heavenly Father. He got down in the dirt, he went to work, and he did something awesome. He personally breathed his breath of life into mankind. Be a man. Breathe that breath of life, encouraging other people, building them up. Don't just be there to condemn them. Be there to coach them and to help them achieve success in life. Let's follow the example of God's own Son who wrapped himself in flesh. He hung out with sinners. He was tempted and weak in every way that we are, but he overcame it all. He may have hung out with sinners, but he never sinned. Follow his example. Let's be sons of God. Let's be father to the fatherless. Be intentional to take the time and the effort to encourage other people in their faith. We've got work to do. We've got a task to fulfill, but it's a very fulfilling one. It's one that you never regret. Taking time to invest in another life. Taking time to breathe encouragement into them. So, Dad, your task is not easy by any means. Be perfect even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's a pretty high standard. But you're not alone. You're not a failure. God is with you. He is for you. He's already ahead of you. And he's just calling you to keep your eyes fixed on him and to come to where he is. And he's going to help you along that way. He's going to help you along that path and to give you everything that you ever need. It is a calling of encouragement. It is literally intended to give you courage to rise up and to be a better man than you ever thought you could be with the help of God. It's an invitation to actually take all of your burdens and pressures that the world puts on you as a father and to hand them off to Jesus so that your yoke is light and your burden is easy. That's the invitation, to be perfect even as he is perfect. It's an invitation to lock arms with the all-powerful God of the universe and to find rest and refuge in him as his son. You may be expected to be many things, but the most important role that you can ever fulfill is just to be a child of God, just to be a son of God, just to be carefree in his arms and in his presence. So Mighty Warrior God is with you and for you. His presence is going to fill your life and give you everything you need. You've got this. Just keep your eyes on him. You may fail, but you're not a failure. Get back up and try again and try again. You're walking together with him. And so today we honor and we celebrate you. You've got a big task, but you're not alone in it. So I just want to take time here to pray for the men here in this church, whether you're a physical father, biological father or not. So Jesus, we thank you for showing us who the Heavenly Father truly is. Help us to shake off the things that we believe about you, God, our Father. And help us to embrace who you truly are. That you love us perfectly. That you never give up on us. You always hope for us. Help us, Father, to be perfect even as you are perfect. To strive to be the man that you created us to be. Help us to represent you to our children, to our wives. Help us to represent your kingdom in our household so that when people walk into our house, it is a house of joy. It is a house of peace. It is a house of comfort where people find rest for their weary souls from the pressures of the world. Help our households to look like your kingdom. We can't do it on our own. We are desperately in need of you. But we know that if you're calling us to do it, you'll give us everything we need to make it happen. And so, Father, we thank you for loving us perfectly. And help us, in return, to do the same for others. Not being ungrateful children, but being so grateful for who you are to us and longing to be just like that to all those around us. We thank you this day for you and for your presence, Father. In your name, amen.